1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the second message in our series, but it's the first one where we're actually looking into the book of 1 Corinthians itself. The title of the series is Learning from a Worldly Church, and the title of this evening's message is Confrontation. Lord, we do want to briefly pray, even though we've prayed many times this week already, this word would be a help to us in knowing how to approach one another if at all there is a problem between us. Lord, help us to love one another, for love is from God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A Christian counselor writes, "Recently I received a disturbing letter. The writer said, 'I am agitated with evil, vengeful thoughts toward my family. I suffered emotional abuse for all the years that I was growing up. It was horrible at times. I carried the weight of their jealousy and their hatred. I was constantly criticized for everything I did. I was never encouraged. To this day, I wake up with nightmares of getting revenge. How can I ever talk to them about this?'" The same counselor adds, "Then there is the person who gossips behind your back. A personal struggle that you shared intimately with them has become common conversation over telephones and over coffee tables. First you feel hurt. Then you feel betrayed, you become angry. The wound is as painful as if you had been stabbed. Some sin can be forgotten, as the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. If I love my brother or sister, some things I can just let go. But other times sin hurts us so deeply it can't easily be forgotten. Certainly if you're waking up regularly over some matter that needs to be dealt with. Certainly if you're feeling hatred towards someone, if it's a deep wound, that needs to be dealt with. So sometimes sin hurts that deeply that it can't be forgotten and glossed over. Even if we're not hurt personally, we've seen a particular sin and we realize that sin is serious enough that it should be dealt with. Friends, you and I realize that there are times when we should confront others. We should, but we don't. Is there anyone here who can put up their hand and say, "I like confrontation"? No, of course not. No one enjoys confrontation. Even angry people don't enjoy their anger, and I guess that's pretty confrontive. So if we realize we should confront, how do we confront in a godly way? Well, I need this as much as anyone. Well, if that was the task, that was the task that faced Paul. Corinth was a worldly church. If you think of the New Testament churches as model churches and the churches of today like us as being something inferior to the New Testament churches, you haven't thought about Corinth. Or you haven't thought about the issues that were present in other New Testament churches. But certainly Corinth was a worldly church. Follow this through with me. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, they were fighting. It says in verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." They were fighting. Second, there was flagrant sensuality. Flip over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." And then some of their differences were being taken and aired in the civil courts amongst unbelievers. We read in chapter 6 and verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" The Corinthians were self-centered. They were full of pride, more concerned about themselves than loving brothers. Do you want some more examples? Well, there was the issue of meat offered to idols. Some had knowledge but didn't love their brothers and sisters. And we read in chapter 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Then there was rebellion against Paul's authority as an apostle. And Paul had to deal with this in chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. And so Paul was actually having to defend his apostleship. There was the usurping of authority also within the assembly itself. We read in chapter 11 and verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Paul has to mention this because they were not following the scriptural order. There was the abuse of the Lord's table, so that we read in chapter 11 and verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And there was the misuse of spiritual gifts. Gifts are for the benefit of the whole body of Christ, but they were using these spiritual gifts to promote themselves rather than bless the body. Paul says in chapter 12 and verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. Do you need any more evidence that Corinth was a worldly, self-centered church? The members were controlled by the flesh. They were fleshy and proud. So how do you confront, in a godly way, a church that is so proud? Or to bring it perhaps even closer to application to ourselves, how do you confront in a godly way a person who is proud? Aren't they going to react in their pride? Aren't they going to react defensively with the kind of attitude, how dare you bring this up against me? Won't it turn nasty if you try and confront such a person? Could we say those most in need of confrontation are those the least likely to respond to confrontation? Maybe. But the scripture still requires us to confront sin, to confront sin that has been against ourselves or against others or indeed against God. First of all, the offender is required by scripture to deal with his sin. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, so you've sinned, something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. And you can circle that word reconciled and then come and offer your gift. The object is reconciliation. The victim also is required by scripture to deal with the sin against him. We read in Matthew 18 and verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, so you're the victim, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You can circle gained. It's about reconciliation. It's about gaining your brother. Leadership are required to get involved in sin sometimes. And Paul warns us, he warns anyone who's going to be involved in trying to restore a brother, that the way we go about the confrontation is absolutely crucial. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore, and you could recircle that word restore. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So gentleness is needed, and humility is needed, recognizing that I'm capable of any sin also. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul models, it's not just a verse of what we're to do, a command to us, but he models how to go about confronting worldliness in a godly way. And in those verses 1 through 10, I see 5 tips for confronting worldliness in a godly way. These tips are not going to guarantee how the person that we confront reacts, but they are to reduce blame on us for provoking a bad reaction. You see, if there's sin, we can react in the flesh, and that only escalates the situation. They can react in the flesh, and so it goes backward and forward. If at all, we must confront to restore brothers in Christ, to maintain good relationships, and we must. Let's try and do this right. The first tip that Paul models for us in confrontation is normal greeting. So we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. No matter how much hurt the sinner has caused, No matter how much they have damaged the cause of Christ, and certainly the Corinthian church was damaging the cause of Christ, they are still people made in the image of God. They are still brothers for whom Christ died. And so that brother, that person, deserves to be treated with godly respect. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking there at verse 3, first of all, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a normal greeting. Paul says to this worldly church, may God's favor be upon you. That's his grace. May you enjoy the fullness of God's blessing. And that's the full meaning of that word, shalom in Hebrew. May God's peace be on you. So Paul begins, in summary, we could say, God bless you, brothers. Yes, he recognizes that despite their worldliness, they are brothers in Christ. Verse 2 says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 8 times in the scripture, the church of Jesus Christ is called the church of God. The church of God is always found in a particular place. It's not a generalized church, but it is found in a local place. For example, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, or it could be some other gathering of God's people, the church of God that is at Hazelbrook or Lawson or wherever it might be. And then the verse goes on to say, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. First, these Corinthians were called to be saints. And then when they responded to the call, they are made saints or sanctified. They are set apart to God. To be saved is to be saved to God. It is to be set apart to God. And since these people who have now been saved are dedicated to God, they are considered holy. Okay, in actual morality, they're still worldly, but they've been set apart to God. And in that sense, they are considered holy. The church of God is made of God's holy people, even though they are yet worldly. Do you see that? We are holy. We're counted as holy. This message is to us as well as to the Corinthians because Paul was looking far beyond the city of Corinth. We see at the end of verse 2, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and our Lord. So who in every place. And Paul wrote it to them and to us with full authority. He says in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, not his choice, God's choice, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Now, apostleship was a position of leadership over and above pastoral leadership. But Sosthenes, as we saw last time, Sosthenes had probably been in leadership in Corinth, and now he is with Paul. And this letter, as Paul is writing this letter, Sosthenes is with him. It may have even been written by Sosthenes' own hand as he dictated, and no doubt there was some interaction between Paul and Sosthenes as the letter was being written. And so, at least in part, as Paul mentions in verse 1, this letter is from Sosthenes too. Anyway, with all this authority, with a church that is not doing right, Paul begins with grace and with peace to them. Do you see a pattern to follow in that? A uni lecturer writes, I saw the six-pack of beer and was shocked. The student standing behind me in the line at Coles was a leader of a university Christian group, so seeing him buy alcohol on a Saturday night was unexpected. Now, the uni lecturer says, I know that Christians have differing convictions on alcohol, and this student was over the legal age. Nevertheless, my fear was that he was making a bad choice. A supermarket checkout line, he says, seems to me is not the place to investigate, so I made small talk. But a week later, when I saw him on campus, I asked him about the incident. He acknowledged what he had done, and he confessed his discomfort. Did he mean guilt? He confessed his discomfort. One thing he said was encouraging, but sad. "Thanks for talking to me about it," he said. "My friends are talking about it, but not to me." It was actually an encouragement to this young man that someone had come to him and talked to him about it. Confrontation can be a blessing. That's always our prayer and hope as we go to someone to confront them. It doesn't always turn out like that, but that's our prayer and our hope. But we begin with a genuine greeting. We're treating our brothers and sisters as equals, for they are, for we are equally sinners saved by grace. The second tip that Paul models for us in confrontation is genuine appreciation. First of all, normal greeting. Second, genuine appreciation. Paul's confrontation of the Corinthians was part of a journey. By that I mean there was a continuing interaction between Paul and the Corinthians. According to Acts chapter 18 that we looked at last time, Paul had led these people to Christ, and then over a period of some 18 months or so, he had been discipling them, helping them to grow in Christ, and no doubt there was a growing relationship between them during that time. On the writing of 1 Corinthians, he is in Ephesus in Asia, and it's about 3 years later. There has been continuing interaction during that 3 years of absence. We know of at least one letter written by Paul before the one that is called in our Bibles 1 Corinthians. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Paul says there, "I wrote to you," past tense, in other words, there was a previous letter, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people." So there had been a previous letter. Also, there have been letters from Corinth to Paul. Certainly much contact. We have already noted that Sosthenes was in the leadership at Corinth, and now Sosthenes is with Paul. And obviously there's local knowledge that Sosthenes has as he's interacting with Paul. Was it a letter that was written by Chloe's household that we read in chapter 1 and verse 11? Remember we read, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So Paul had this information somehow, perhaps it had been by a letter. And there certainly was a letter from Corinth asking Paul questions. If you have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." So Paul had a letter in his possession from the Corinthians to him, maybe in addition to Chloe's letter, but certainly had one who a letter that asked him a list of questions. Possibly this letter of questions was carried by three men, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archaicus. If you flip through to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 17, we read this, "I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied." Now, Paul doesn't say what was lacking. Perhaps it was information, and perhaps they gave him extra information about Corinth. Perhaps it was care, as in the Philippian letter, that they cared for him when the Philippian church actually couldn't. "For they refreshed my spirit and yours," verse 18 says, "therefore acknowledge such men." So there's a lot of interaction here between Paul over many occasions. And all occasions, Paul is trying to lead this worldly church into godliness. And so far, those efforts have failed. Paul could have got very frustrated, presuming the Corinthians to be hopeless, fools, a lost cause. Could have. But Paul's attitude to the Corinthians is very different. There is a genuine gratitude for what God has done in the Corinthian believers. If we have a look at chapter 1 and verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus." Paul knows that God has done a work in them, and he is grateful to God for the work that God has done in the Corinthians. Of course, it was grace that the Corinthians were saved. It's always grace when anyone is saved. Both the salvation and the gifts of the Spirit that came with salvation were by grace. Verse 5 continues, that you were enriched in everything in him, in all utterance and all knowledge. In other words, Paul's saying, I saw how God really blessed you. I thank God for that. By utterance, Paul may have been referring to the gift of tongues. Literally, Paul says, they were enriched with all words. By knowledge, Paul may have been referring to the gift of prophecy. God gave them all knowledge. And it was these spiritual gifts that were ample evidence that God had saved them. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. I saw what God did in you, he says, and what God did was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul thought of the Corinthians, he always, and always was his word, he always thanked God for them. Have a look at verse 4 again. I thank my God always concerning you, and so on. If you approach people with respect for them as brothers and genuine appreciation for them, I think that is going to show. If you can see the value of what God is doing in their lives, that is going to show they will see your love for them. One teen writes, a few months back a mate of mine got out of line and started belittling one of my other friends. Now I was in a group setting and all these people were there. And the victim just kind of clammed up under the stream of words from the offender. Finally, I'd heard enough. Quiet! I said, well, yelled. At my gentle request, this teen says, the offender stopped mid-flow in his word barrage and looked at me. What now, I thought, and then send a little prayer to the Lord. Lord, give me the words. I looked at my offending friend in the eye and I told him kindly that I felt that the communication had been hurtful and out of place. Though my emotions were fully functioning, I mean I felt angry, I was able by God's grace to keep my focus on my friend's words and not attack his character. Yeah, good. But this kind of confrontation is made so much easier if there is an ongoing relationship with the offender where you have been really able to show appreciation for them. It pays to be constantly thankful for the people in your lives, and this will give you a genuine foundation if it's ever required that you speak into their lives. You can see any confrontation is going to be diffused by genuine respect and appreciation. The third tip that Paul models for us in confrontation is godly encouragement. Godly encouragement. Now, godly encouragement added to the two that we've already mentioned makes for three positives before any issue of confrontation is brought up at all. Having just spoken of Jesus Christ, Paul continues in verse 8, who, that Jesus Christ, will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The best way to encourage others is in God, not by what they're doing so much, but by the Lord himself. That's godly encouragement. Paul tells the Corinthians, God, there in verse 8, God will also confirm you to the end. The idea there is God guarantees your future. And Jesus Christ, Paul says, will make you blameless. The accuser will not be able to point his finger at you. Well, that all sounds pretty good, but how can we be sure? Well, verse 9 says, God is faithful. The encouragement comes from the character of God. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. God is faithful. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And the idea there is God is faithful, and so if he's called you, then he is going to complete that which he began in you. He will accept you in the end. So we could say something like this: be encouraged, brother. We have a faithful God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Yes, we're going to have to deal with this particular issue, but be encouraged. God is faithful. He is still at work in our lives. One woman read that if she fed her dog a tablespoon of cod liver oil, the dog would be healthier and have a shinier coat. Convinced that the dog would eventually be grateful. The dog's grateful. Anyway, convinced that the dog would be grateful, she brought some of the stuff. She pried open its jaws and poured some of the cod liver oil down. He struggled, but she was persistent. Day after day, she managed to repeat the process until one day, in the middle of this effort, the bottle tipped over. She went to grab some paper towel to wipe up the mess, and the dog smelt and started lapping up the cod liver oil. You see, the dog loved cod liver oil. He'd just been objecting to the method of application. Sometimes it's the way we go about confrontation that makes people object. But with respect, appreciation, and encouragement, we're then in a position to make humble request. The fourth tip Paul models for us in confrontation is indeed that humble request. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing. Paul's time has gone into spiritual preparation for the confrontation. Of course, he's going to spend chapters in 1 Corinthians on various issues that need to be dealt with. But when it comes to the issue at hand, Paul does not order, but he makes a humble request. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing. Other translations say, I appeal or I beg you. Any way that you look at it, this is a request, a humble request. I have a problem, the email from Yana began, and I don't know what to do. Yana then told of a best friend who was making bad choices. She was starting to smoke cigarettes, and she was wanting Yana to go and buy the cigarettes for her. She was also starting to get into weed. She was spending more and more time at wild parties. And any time that Yana started to show some concern for her, her friend would get really angry. What made it even more difficult for Yana is that the girl's parents are a pastoral family. They would probably go ballistic if they found out what their daughter was doing. Yana is sure that if she tells her friend's folks, she's going to lose her friend. So should Yana dob in her best friend? Well, it's a matter of whom she loves the most, her friend or herself. If she loves her friend the most, she will tell her firmly but kindly she needs to change her behavior, or she will have to talk to Yana's folks. Sure, it's going to be hard. Sure, she'll be accused of dobbing, but it is not a matter of betrayal. It is genuine concern for a friend. It's the loving friend thing to do. But if Yana loves herself more, she'll avoid the risk and the pain of confrontation and let a friend continue on the path that she's chosen. It's Yana's choice. And it was Paul's choice whether to confront the Corinthians or not. Most of us would choose self-love and avoid the challenges of confrontation. Love not only confronts, but it confronts in a godly way, with respect, with appreciation, with encouragement, with humble request. Is confrontation starting to look a little more like something that we're able to do? Is it starting to look worthwhile, difficult, sure, but potentially rewarding to gain a brother, to reconcile a relationship? It's a bit like witnessing, isn't it? Do you love enough to confront? Do you love enough to confront in love? The fifth tip that Paul models for us in confrontation is offering solutions. The only thing that most of us can think of if we're approaching a situation of confrontation is the problem at hand, the particular sin. Paul didn't come attacking the problems. Paul came offering solutions. Watch this in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now speaking the same thing is the solution to the problem. The problem that they had was divisions within the church. And so if we read through the whole of verse 10, we see the problem mentioned, but we see Paul offering solutions. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Factional party divisions in the church was the first problem, the first sin that Paul had to deal with at Corinth. But there is much more in his opening gambit about solutions than the problem itself. Paul mentions speaking the same thing, having the same mind, being of the same judgment. One paraphrase puts it this way. Let there be real harmony so there won't be divisions in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Now, it's not our intention tonight to deal with the issue of divisions and unity. I trust that we'll be able to look at unity another time. But I just want us to see that Paul was bringing solutions for their particular problem. They were to make sure that their church family was healed. Now, that word there in verse 10, which says perfectly joined together, it's the word that they use of a broken bone. If you have a bone that's broken, and now it's been reduced and the fracture heals and is knitted together, perfectly joined together. That's the idea. The divisions in the church need to be healed like a fracture. So then, confrontation is like surgery. It hurts. Also, confrontation like surgery will help, though it hurts. If it's a good operation, it's going to help you get better. Confrontation done in God's Spirit should heal, and it should bring restoration. Confrontation like surgery is better tolerated with anesthetic. Now, the anesthetic for surgery is likely to be thiopentone. The anesthetic for the truth of confrontation is grace. Grace shows respect, expresses gratitude, desires to encourage, humbly pleads, and emphasizes solutions, not problems. Jesus Christ was confrontational, but Jesus Christ was also recognized to be full of grace and truth. Not everyone decided to follow Jesus, and not every situation of confrontation is going to turn out well. But how much of the way confrontation turns out is the way that we deliver the cod liver oil. Proverbs teaches in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Oh, I need the truth of God's word to live right. Proverbs 25 and verse 15 says, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. That's the way we're to go about confrontation, but the person we confront also has responsibilities. Proverbs 9 and verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. When someone comes to us, we're to hear and we're to learn. Proverbs 10 and verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. And many more verses in Proverbs if we wanted to explore them. Can we decide to live in the wisdom of Proverbs and the love that Paul has modeled here toward the Corinthians, a difficult church? Yes, we can. This is possible for every Christian. For Romans 15 and verse 14 says, Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another, to counsel one another. Two, could we say carefront one another? Because confronting should be carefronting. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how many times have we seen this? If we would just go and deal with the problem in the spirit, your healing might be able to begin. But we let things fester, we let things go, and so damage is done to relationships. Lord, may we care for each other enough to carefront one another in the way that Paul has modeled for us here. Glory be to your name, and keep us one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.